Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 24 through 25. If you're using the Bible under the bench, this can be found on page 885. Again, that's Mark 4, 24 through 25. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him."
We have been looking at a series on Sunday nights entitled You and Me. Again, it comes from the book by Brother Metter and Chisholm, Walk With Me. Tonight we are going to be emphasizing the topic of listening. Let me ask you, are you a good listener? Go ahead. Huh? Are you a good listener? Some may think that the key to good communication is good speaking ability. But that's not entirely true. One of the key components to being a good and an effective communicator is being a very good listener. While as a student at Ohio Valley College, I majored in communication. I had no plans on being a Bible major. That didn't happen until later. My ambition, my goal, my passion was to be a sports broadcaster. Actually, I thought by the time I was ready to graduate from college, Morty Brenneman would be ready to hang it up with the Cincinnati Reds, and I was just going to just move right on in and take his place. And so I majored in communications. This may seem odd to you, but a lot of the communications classes that I took dealt with listening. There were a lot of exercises that we would do. We would form a circle of about 10 people, and you may have in your hand something like a watch. And to your left, you'll look to the person and say, "This is a watch." And when you're saying that, someone to your right is showing you something, and you say, "A what? This is a watch. A what? A watch. Oh, a watch." And you pass it around, and you got to listen to what they're showing you, because they may have a pen. This is a pen. Oh, a pen. A what? A pen. And it's a fun game. We'll try it sometime after worship. I'll confuse you thoroughly. But it was a good skill for paying attention to what someone is showing you and focusing on that, and at the same time communicating what you wanted to communicate as well to the person to your left. Marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. There's a lot of emphasis given to listening. A lot of our marriages are in trouble today simply because we're just not good communicators. And a part of that is we're just not good listeners. An interesting exercise sometimes is when you sit there and you have both spouses in front of you, and I want you to share with me what you believe is important in life and why you think it's important. Now he's sitting there and he's hearing this. What's important to you? So she sat there and try to be brief about it. Not, you know, we don't need a 10-page, you know, dissertation here on this. 100-page dissertation. We just need something brief. So she'll say, "Well, this is what's important to me, and this is why." And then he's in trouble because here it comes. What did she just say? "Well, she said..." And about three words out of his mouth, she's sitting there going, like that. It's like, you know, what you thought you heard her say is not what she was actually saying. So listening is critical. You know, God is big on listening, church. God is big on listening. Our children, they sing songs about it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. Be careful what you hear. And then it goes on and it talks about be careful with little tongue what you say, and be careful little hands what you do, be careful little feet where you go. It's a beautiful little song. Jesus warned his followers to be careful with what they heard. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, take heed, as Jerry read for us in our scripture reading tonight, take heed what you hear. In other words, be careful what you're hearing. Be careful to what you're listening to. Reflect on what you're hearing. Give it some thought. Let it sink in. But you know, Jesus wasn't the first to remind us of the responsibility of taking heed what you hear. Be careful what you hear. The Old Testament elevates it over all the other senses. Did you know that? For example, I want you to consider the process of qualified priest for God's service. In Exodus in chapter 29, now listen carefully to what was to occur to these priests. And probably the first time you ever read this, you just kind of, what? What's this all about here? Exodus in chapter 29, beginning in verse 19, just a couple verses. Listen to what was to take place with the priest. He says, you shall also take the other ram and Aaron and his sons, and shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood around the altar. I think it's interesting. But we might expect the eyes to be anointed so they can symbolically see things the way God sees them. Or we might expect the tongue to be anointed so they will be able to speak the very things that God wants them to speak. But more fundamental than seeing and proclaiming, the ears were anointed so they could hear and take the message of God deep into their hearts. The ear was so important that it was a total picture of the person. It became a symbol of the human being. Now this is drastically different than their pagan neighbors, foreigners about them. You see, what was missing in ancient or mysterious religions? Well, the worshiper in those pagan religions, those mystery religions, they were all on the vision. Something we can see. They would go through their rituals and we want you to show us a vision. But then he would leave his worship and he would go back to his daily life with no message, no guidance, no interchange. That sacred moment from whence he had seen that vision or had been looking for that vision, didn't know what the message was. And when you don't know what the message is, you can't be challenged to change. In contrast, Israel's God had a message to be heard and pondered and incorporated into their life. And so in the Jewish religion, there were no idols. Instead, there was a message. And great care was given to duplicate, distribute, and to preserve that message. As seeing faded into the background, hearing became more important. The prophets were big on telling God's people to listen to what God is saying. Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, Israel." Chapter 32 and verse 9, "Rise up and listen, hear what I have to say." In chapter 55 and verse 3, "Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live," God says. In Jeremiah in chapter 13 and verse 15, "Hear and pay attention, do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken." Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 2, "Hear the word of the Lord." Amos in chapter 7 and verse 16, "Now then hear the word of the Lord." And Micah chapter 6 and verse 1, "Listen to what the Lord says." Furthermore, everything and everyone is asked to hear. The heavens in Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 2, the earth in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, scoffers in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14, nations in Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 10, the exiles in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 20, the house of Jacob in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the house of Israel in Jeremiah 10, 1, the kings of Judah in Jeremiah 19, 3, and Jerusalem. All must give heed to what God is saying. Hear God. And it is against this background that we can understand the connection of the discernment. When Jesus tells his disciples, he tells those who are in audience, take heed to what you hear. There in Mark chapter 4. And he emphasizes it time and time again in Mark chapter 4, if you've ever noticed that. Chapter 4 and verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen." In chapter 4 and verse 9 of Mark, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In chapter 4 and verse 12, "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding." And in chapter 4 and verse 15, "As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and he takes away the word," with regards to that parable of the sower. In chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, "Others hear the word and at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time." Chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. "Others hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and they choke the word." And chapter 4 and verse 20. "Others, they hear the word, they accept it and produce a crop." And chapter 4 and verse 23. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And again in chapter 4 and verse 24. "Consider carefully." Or take heed to what you hear. It is obvious that Jesus wanted those around him to be good listeners. Let's talk about what our Lord wants us to listen to. First, I would suggest to you what we are to listen to is God's Word. It goes without saying that the very thing that Jesus wanted those around him to hear was the inspired Word of God. And the point has been emphasized already by looking at snapshots of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both prophets and priests and Christ Himself have urged man to hear what God is saying. Listen to Him. Now, I realize that we are New Testament Christians, but brethren, if I could do anything, I would strongly lobby for us to gain a deeper understanding of the Old Testament as well. I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you realize that the Old Testament was the basis or the centerpiece of conversation regarding Jesus and His kingdom? The Old Testament provided mankind a tangible, topical reference sheet to validate what thus saith the Lord. This is why you need to accept Jesus as the Messiah. For example, let me ask you, how was Jesus when He was just a boy left there in that temple? Seemed to be intentionally on His part at the age of 12, staying behind. How did Jesus reason with the Jews there in the temple as a boy? What playbook did He and they were they considering when questions were being asked and they were astonished at His understanding? When Jesus was asking questions of His religious leaders in His day, I am pretty sure that it was not about sandal sizes and toga apparel. They were talking about Old Testament prophecy. This is what God says. Now, if this is what God says, what's your understanding of it? What's He talking about? There would have been questions, much like when Jesus was an adult. For example, you remember there in Luke in chapter 10, the lawyer who tested Jesus by asking Him, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And do you recall Jesus' response to that lawyer? He asked him this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, "What does the law say about inheriting eternal life?" What does it say? Another occasion, as Jesus healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. Now, the janitor at Millersburg, Buell Walker, wrote, Bill passed away here a few years ago. He says, "Oh, when I read about that dropsy, I see people today that are just filled with dropsy and heart problems." I said, "They are." And he says, "Yes, Brother Scott, they are." He'd come by my office every day and we'd chat. I said, "You see people every day with dropsy and heart problems?" He says, "Oh yeah, they drop to the ground and they just don't have the heart to get up and go work." So I said, "Okay, Buell, go on. Let me get back to work now." But here was a situation that was on the Sabbath. Jesus had healed a man who had dropsy. But prior to doing so, He asked His critics this: "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Of course, the Sabbath day was the day that the Lord rested, God rested. You see, the Jews invented an elaborate system of what they deemed as work, what's permissible, what's impermissible, what you can do and what you can't do. However, being loving and helpful has never violated the will of God. Perhaps a really good example of a question Jesus could have asked them can be found, you remember, here in Matthew chapter 22. You have your Bibles. I want to go back and look at Matthew chapter 22. And let's begin in verse 41. "Well, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them and saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?' And they said to Him, 'The son of David.' And He said to them, 'Well, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word. Nor did anyone dare question him anymore. You see, there were many who were wondering about Jesus. Who is this man? They were wondering about his true identity. Where did he come from? We hear his claims, but we see his family. This just isn't adding up in our heads. And Jesus goes on the offense in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. Jesus wants to know whose son Christ would be if in Psalm 110 verse 1 we see a situation where on one hand Jesus is a descendant of David, and that's true, but how is it that David is calling him Lord? Why is that happening? Jesus went back to the Old Testament and was piecing together scriptures and trying to show them, look, if David had enough sense to recognize my divinity and you honor David, why are you not honoring me? What's wrong with you? Jesus didn't just ask questions that validated God's word, but he elaborated on it. Whether it be in the temple in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18, or being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11. Jesus relied on this right here. This first half of this book we call the Bible, to validate who he was, what he had come to do. Brethren, with regards to listening to Jesus, listening to God, we need to know what God is saying from beginning to end. How do we listen? Very carefully. Going back and considering the temptations of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 4, did you notice in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was there fasting for those 40 days and nights, knowing that Jesus is human, folks, just like you and just like me, here comes Satan, and he plays on his flesh, knowing that Jesus would be hungry, starving to death, tempting him. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answered, he says, it's written back in Deuteronomy in chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting? His reply to Satan came from the Bible. Then going on, then the devil took him on a holy city, into the holy city. He set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. I'll play that game. You're going to quote Scripture? I'll quote Scripture. Did you know that Satan quotes Scripture? He does. The devil quotes Scripture. But let's see what happens here. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You go back and you look at Aaron. Psalm 91 in verses 11 and 12, you'll see what the devil says is true. But who knows what he didn't do. Do you know what he didn't do? He didn't quote all the passage. He left some of it out. Because when it says he still gave his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, that wasn't even mentioned by the devil. You see, he quotes what he wants to quote. He uses what he wants to use to benefit himself. Maybe another way of saying it is, he misquotes what he wants to misquote, and he misuses what he wants to misuse to benefit himself. Let's take a look at something that we're all faced with. The world in which we live is very confused. The religious world that we're living in is very confused. If I had a dime, Archie, for every time I heard, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, I'd be a millionaire. Well, Scott, doesn't it say that somewhere in the Bible? Absolutely, it says it. You better believe it. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. But is that all that God requires of us to do to be saved? Just call on the name of the Lord? You see, if you stay there in the book of Acts, of course not. When one reads the context to its entirety, we see that a part of calling on the name of the Lord is listening what the Lord tells you to do to be saved. And it's not just calling on the name of the Lord. Peter would tell them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I am so glad I don't have to reinvent the wheel. The wheel's already been invented. How are you listening? Very carefully. And I am absolutely positively sure I'm looking at an audience of veteran saints in the Lord. That when you hear something that is quoted, and if it's not in its proper context, and the old eyebrows begin to go up in the air, something just doesn't sound right. It's not sitting right. It's time to check it out. You're being a good listener. But what breaks my heart is when we're not good listeners, and we're gullible. And we'll just open up our mouths like little baby birds, and whatever anyone is saying to us, we'll just be fed by it and be led by it. Jesus said that his followers, his sheep, will not hear the voice of strangers. Let's be good listeners. Let's be careful how we listen. When should we listen? This is an easy one to answer, isn't it? We should be listening to God's Word all the time. The problem arises when we think we know more than God and we've got it all figured out. And at that point, God's Word becomes a book of suggestions instead of a book of divine inspiration that provides solutions. You know, Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Likewise, David said that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Brethren, we should never get tired of reading God's Word. We listen to it all the time. Why? Why should we be hearing it? Well, there are many scriptural reasons, whether it be for instruction or direction, like Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp and it's a light. Or make us wise unto salvation, a passage we used this morning in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15. It preserves us. It makes us wise. Have you ever found yourself, surely you have, at one point in your life where your parents have given you wise guidance and you didn't follow it, you didn't take it. You did your own thing because you knew what you were doing. At least you thought you did. Only to find out later that they really do know what they're talking about. If I'd have just listened to them. Rather, who is to listen? Who is to hear it? Another no-brainer. Everyone is to hear it. Jesus illustrates this for us in the parable there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman who took some leaven. She hid it and three measures of meal, and it permeated throughout, that leaven did. That's what God wants to happen with His Word. In effect, God intends for His message to be the same way with this lost and dying world. Guess who's the ambassadors of it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are. That's our job. So there's a lot to listening, isn't there? There's a lot to listening. But sometimes we would rather be heard than listen. Be careful what you hear, Jesus would say. Be careful what you hear. Tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to become a Christian, if you've not done so. I pray that you've been listening to what has been said. What is being said in God's great Word. And I pray that if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you make that decision before it's eternally too late. Life flies by so fast. Sometimes death is so sudden. Are you ready? The fact is this, we're going to have to give an account for ourselves on Judgment Day. We all are. Are you ready? I want to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. Come up here and to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. Walk out of here a new creature in Christ. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you've strayed away from your love and your loyalty to the Lord and to His kingdom. I want to encourage you to come back, to get involved. All things are ready. Will you come as together we stand and we sing?